Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. I want to clarify one thing that I said last Sunday before we get into chapter 13. I was accused last Sunday of saying that middle-aged women could not be beautiful. And I did not say that. I said that skeptics say a middle-aged woman could not be beautiful. I just want to make sure that that is clear. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to read this morning the entire chapter. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. When God first called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to a land that he said, "I will show you," Abram obeyed for the most part. The command went like this: "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Now, this seems to be the beginning point of Abram's faith. His father, Terah, we find in the book of Joshua, was an idol worshiper. Abram was more than likely at least a nominal idol worshiper. However, God, in an act of sovereign grace and mercy, granted to Abram the faith to believe him, so that with the promises that God made to Abram, that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless him, that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, he also engendered in Abram the obedience that flows from faith. Now, like each of us as we begin our walk of faith, Abram saw the reward of obedience to God, but his faith was new. It was young. It was weak. Faith grows as God places us in situations where our faith is tried. Now, let's face it, we would all like for our faith to grow without being put into those situations. But the reality is, what we call faith sometimes is not faith at all. We find out when we are put into those difficult situations. But as we see the faithfulness of God to his promises, and as we see God's ability to bring his purposes to pass, we then grow in our faith. In some instances, God even allows us to fall, so that we come to see our own weakness and our need to trust in him more completely. And that was the case with Abram. Now, where did Abram fail to trust God fully? Well, we saw last week an instance of that, but I want us to go back even further. Abram had been told to leave his father's house, and yet Terah accompanied him for almost half the journey to Canaan. God took Terah out of this world while they were still in Haran, so that there was nothing then holding Abraham in Haran. Consequently, Abram resumed his journey, following the Lord wherever he might lead him. Now, Abram had been told to leave his family as well. And you may recall that Lot was the son of Abram's older brother, Haran, who had died before Abram departed from Ur of the Chaldeans. It would seem that Terah had assumed responsibility for his grandson and had brought him along when he left Ur with Abram and traveled to Haran. Lot could have been left with Abram's other brother, Nahor, who stayed in Ur. Nonetheless, he was part of the entourage that came with Abram on his journey. And after Terah died, Abram assumed responsibility for his nephew and took him with him as he traveled on down into the land of Canaan. Now, so we can see that Abraham did obey God, but that his obedience in the early stages was not complete. Perhaps Abram thought that his responsibility to his father and to his nephew was such that he could not leave them behind in Ur. Perhaps Abram assumed that because the greater issue was that he was leaving behind this land of idolatry, it really wasn't a big deal if he took along with him his father Terah and his nephew Lot. However, as we will see, every act of disobedience, no matter how small it may be, is an attempt of the enemy to disrupt and ultimately to overthrow the purpose of God in bringing into the world that seed of the woman. Some years ago, a man by the name of S.G. DeGroff wrote a four-volume work entitled Promise and Deliverance. It's a very easy-to-read work that I highly recommend if you want to understand how the scriptures fit together in pointing toward the Christ who is to come. And that is the theme of all of that, the Christ who is to come. But Dr. DeGroff makes this important observation in his first volume as he comments on this situation with Abram and Lot. He says, Abram was not cut off from his land and kindred and father's house just to keep him safe from idolatry, that idolatry that had penetrated his father's household. The question of idolatry is incidental. The real issue was that Abram had become a symbol or a type of an entirely new community that God was establishing. Christ dwells apart from all that is called flesh. Therefore, Abram also had to dwell apart. And out of the Christ arises the new community, which is another reason why Abram received the promise of a seed. Lot represented Abram's last link with his kinsmen. It was a link that had to be severed, for the new line would be produced not out of Abram and Lot, but out of Abram alone. That new community was rooted not in any human bond, but solely in the Christ of God. Now, as we pick up then this story in chapter 13, we are going to see how those little acts of disobedience that don't seem important can lead to some serious consequences. And at the same time, we will see God's faithfulness to his promises and his power in bringing about his purposes, even in spite of our disobedience and sin. And hopefully, as we look at this episode in the life of Abram, we will be encouraged to look more closely and to walk more closely in the obedience of faith. Now, having been escorted out of Egypt by Pharaoh's men, as we saw at the end of chapter 12, Abram journeyed with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot to the southern section of the land of Canaan. Now, when the text says that he went up from Egypt to the south, it does not mean that he went south out of Egypt. Rather, the south has reference to that south part of the land that God had promised to give to Abram's descendants. The Israelites referred to the southern part of Canaan as the Negev, or the south. And from the south, he then traveled as far as the altar that he had built between Bethel and Ai. And there the text tells us, once again, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And you should recall that this phrase is a reference to worship, and particularly to public worship that includes the offering of sacrifice. I would suggest that here Abram offers up what would later be called a sin offering, an offering seeking God's forgiveness for his sin committed in Egypt. He also, I would suggest, offers up what would later be called a thank offering, an offering offered up as thanksgiving for the mercy and the deliverance of God that God had granted to Abram and Sarai in Egypt. Now, the circumstances of Egypt had certainly caused Abram's faith to grow stronger as he contemplated then how God had dealt with him even in spite of his sin. Now, the author makes a point that Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And I would argue he makes this point so that we remember that it was not of Abram's doing that he became so wealthy, but because of the grace of God toward him. That grace would be evident as well to those tribes that inhabited the land of Canaan. Abram had built altars of public worship in the midst of these idolatrous Canaanites. Seeing Abram return from Egypt with even greater wealth than when he went down, especially given the short amount of time that he had been in Egypt, would be a powerful testimony to the God of Abram. And it would certainly make them think twice before attempting a foolish attack upon him. Now, the author also makes the point that Lot had gone into Egypt with Abram and returned from Egypt with him. And he also makes us aware that Lot had also acquired great wealth. He had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the mention of tents does not have reference to actual tents, though he did have those, but rather to the servants who lived in those tents. It's a figure of speech called metonymy, in which the name of one object or concept is used for that of another to which it is related. For example, we often hear in the news, the White House said. Well, we know that the White House does not speak. It's a brick and mortar structure. But what it is saying is that those who inhabit the White House have spoken. And so the word tents is used here for those who inhabit the tents. In other words, he returns with flocks and herds and servants who live in those tents. Now, it is this statement of verse 5 then that sets the stage for what is to follow. Abram had been called by God to be the one through whom the promised seed would come. Lot had not been called in that same way. The nation is to come from Abram, and that nation would be a people set apart by God, different from all those around him, because God would dwell among them. These people would be a type of the greater descendants of Abram who were to come, those who would follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abram. We as believers, as Christians, draw our life from the ultimate seed of Abram, and thus are that greater descendants of Abram. Because our life is in Christ, we, like the physical seed of Abram, must also be different and set apart from those who are around us. And we demonstrate that life in the Lord Jesus Christ is completely different from natural human life apart from Christ. But Lot, in this situation, is still with Abram. But in God's providence, he ordains a situation that will bring about that separation that should have taken place in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, because of the drought that had brought famine to the land of Canaan, the land is unable to provide enough pasture for the flocks and herds of both Abram and Lot. And as a result, the herdsmen of Abram and Lot begin to quarrel with one another over whose flocks and herds should be allowed to graze and where they should be allowed to graze and when. Now, ordinarily, there would have been sufficient pasture for both. But because of the drought, there was not sufficient pasture. We very rarely experience that kind of drought here in northern Ohio. But growing up in Missouri, I've seen something similar to that. Living in southwest Missouri, even when we had drought, there was usually enough pasture. But a few years ago in Texas, the drought was so severe that ranchers in Texas were buying hay from farmers in Missouri. And my nephew, who runs a grain and feed supply business, told me that large bales of hay that normally sold for $25 a bale were going for 3 and 4 times that amount and transporting it all the way to Texas. So at the end of verse 7, the author inserts this observation. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. You know, sometimes you read statements like that and you say, why is that in here at this particular time? But that observation takes on importance when we read then in verse 8, Abram's words to Lot. Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. He would not have said that about the Canaanites. He would not have said that about the Perizzites. Lot, he said, you are my brother. Abram did not want to give these heathen tribes any reason to ridicule Abram's God. He could have spoken to Lot as an inferior, since Lot was his nephew. Instead, he says to Lot, we are brethren. And I wish to God that Christians today would have as much concern about the reproach they bring upon the name of Christ when they insist upon their own rights to the detriment of the unity of the church of Christ. How many churches have split simply because one party or another did not think that the name of Christ was more important than their own personal rights? Some of you may recall me telling of the way that my father handled a delicate situation in his own family when my grandfather passed away. My grandfather's farm was adjacent to my father's farm, and my father had farmed his father's farm for many years after my grandfather had become unable to farm it himself any longer. And prior to his death, my grandfather deeded the property to my father, wanting it to stay in the family, but wanting my father to farm it. However, he made the unfortunate mistake of not telling his other children what he had done. So when my grandfather died, the other siblings assumed that because there was no will and he had not made a will, that everything would be split equally. Well, my father was a very quiet man, but he was a man who was unafraid to witness for Christ, and he had for many years spoken to his sisters. His brother happened to be a believer, but had spoken to his sisters who were unbelievers about their need of Christ and had gotten very little response from them, but he continued to witness to them. Now, my father knew that the farm legally belonged to him, but because he was unwilling to cause a disruption in the family, and because he did not want to bring reproach, even undeserved reproach, upon the name of Christ, he allowed the farm to be sold and the proceeds split equally among his siblings. Because you see, the name of Christ and their souls was more important to him than any amount of money he might have had. Now, Abram does something similar in this situation he faces. God had given the land to Abram's descendants. He could have chosen any part of the land for himself, but instead he says to Lot, in order to avoid strife, in order to not bring reproach from the Canaanites and the Perizzites, he said, is not the whole land before you, Lot? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. Now, why was Abram willing to be so generous to Lot? I would suggest that Abram now, in this situation, remembered God's promise. And even though he himself could not claim a single square foot of that land for himself, he knew that God had promised to give that entire land to his descendants, and that God would make good on his promise. He was so certain that God would fulfill his promise that he saw no necessity of creating animosity with his nephew Lot. And de Groff makes this observation. He says, we may likewise lay spiritual claim to all that God has promised us, for he will surely keep his promise. Now, even, however, with the grace that God has shown to Abram, there are consequences for what must have seemed to him such small acts of disobedience. It might not have seemed even disobedience to Abram when he brought Lot with him, but at the least we can say it was not full and complete obedience. And now Abram must stand and watch as his nephew, whom he had grown to love, makes some very bad choices. Verse 10 says that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Now, two observations need to be made about that statement. First, the phrase lifted up his eyes becomes a very important phrase as we go on in this account. Second, the author makes the statement that the plain of Jordan was like the garden of the Lord, which is a reference to Eden. It was like the land of Egypt, that Nile River Valley from which they had just recently come. Apparently that area there was a very lush, verdant valley where there was ample pasture land for Lot's flocks and food for himself and his herdsmen. However, the author then makes this observation, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Apparently in that great act of judgment that we will study in weeks to come, where God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the land around it, apparently that act of judgment greatly changed the ability of that land to produce crops and pasture. It was only like that before God destroyed it. Now it seems apparent that though Lot may have known of the promise to Abram, he did not attach much weight to that promise of God. It seems that at the time, he attached no significance to the spiritual aspect of that promise. He didn't say, oh no, Abraham, we're not going to split up. I want to stay with you because the promise is to you. No, that didn't happen. Though he had seen that God was with Abram, that God was Abram's shield, that God was Abram's very great reward, yet he did not attach value to God's presence. He had yet to learn that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. A part of Canaan separate from the promise made to Abram was a part of Canaan separate from the Christ who was to come. Anyone who possesses anything apart from Christ does not really possess it at all. That thing possesses him. And he will never really enjoy that possession because he will always be looking for something better. Now, because Lot chose what was temporal, he ended up having to deal with the realities of life in a temporal world. He ended up, the writer of Jude tells us, having his soul vexed by the wickedness of Sodom. Note that even then, Moses notes that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot ended up losing everything of material value. He ended up seeing his wife, who most scholars believe he married after arriving in Sodom, he ended up seeing that wife turned into a pillar of salt because her heart was possessed by the material things that were being destroyed. But what of Abram? He was the one who hadn't obeyed perfectly when he brought Lot with him. Abram certainly must have been distressed over the situation with Lot. As he watched Lot leave, it was another rending of family ties. He must have known that Lot was going toward a place that was exceedingly wicked and sinful. Surely that reputation would have spread throughout that area. Abram, the one described by the author of Hebrews as the one who waited for a city whose builder and maker is God, watched as his nephew moved away from him in search of a temporal city. Now, many of us know the pain of seeing children move away from that place of safety among the people of God and going to take up a lifestyle that characterizes the people of this world. And all we can do is pray that somehow God will, in his sovereign power, work in them to bring them back. Now, the one encouraging fact in this story is that apparently at some point, soon after Lot went to Sodom, God must have done that work of grace in his life. We find that God rescues Lot and his two daughters from the destruction that falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We find also, as we come to the New Testament, that God must have worked in Lot's life before he'd spent any great amount of time there, because, as I noted, Lot's soul was vexed with the wickedness of those around him. But perhaps even more encouraging is that Jude refers to Lot as righteous Lot. Let that be an encouragement to you. If you have family members who have wandered away, God can draw them back. The pain of Lot leaving Abram, and particularly leaving the promise of God for the temporal world, was not the only consequence of Abram's failure to leave Lot behind when he left Ur. When God destroyed Sodom, but spared Lot and his two daughters, the two daughters conspired together to get their father Lot drunk and then had sexual relations with him. The result was that both of them became pregnant by their father, and their offspring became the Moabites and the Ammonites, two tribes that were a thorn in the side of Israel throughout their history. The consequences of disobedience can be very painful, even when it seems that disobedience is relatively unimportant. Now, it's true that we can celebrate the grace of God that is greater than all of our sin, but it does not remove the consequences of sin. So many people like to argue that forgiveness is easier to obtain than permission, but that makes a mockery of the grace of God. Many will point to David as an example of God's grace, even when David committed such a horrific sin or sins. But don't think for a moment that David escaped the consequences of that sin. David saw his son, born through that union with Bathsheba, die in infancy. David saw his daughter raped by her half-brother. He saw another son attempt to drive him from the throne and die as a result. Never underestimate the importance of complete obedience to God or the consequences that flow from disobedience, even when the disobedience seems like a small thing. Now, truly, though, God does work, even through man's sin, to bring about his purposes. And frankly, if it wasn't for that, this would be a terribly discouraging message to give. But as we come to verse 14, God says to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, using the same words that Abram had spoken to Lot, lift up your eyes now and look. Those are the very words that Abram had used with Lot. And Lot looked at the temporal and chose the things of this world. What God wants Abram to see is that the land which he has taken is the land of promise. And he tells Abram to look in every direction and see that God will give his descendants all of this land forever, including the land that Lot took. What Abraham had supposedly lost by not insisting upon material advantage is more than offset by what God bestows. Now, with regard to this word forever, Dr. H.C. Leupold observes, under circumstances, the expression may mean actual eternity. On the other hand, it may imply no more than for the rest of a man's lifetime. Now, surely, as commentators of all times have clearly pointed out, especially already Luther and Calvin, this promise to Abram is conditional, requiring faith. God cannot give rich promises of good which materialize even when men have cast off his Savior. History is the best commentary on how this promise is meant. When the Jews cast off Christ, they were expelled as a nation from the land. And all who fall back upon this promise as guaranteeing a restoration of Palestine to the Jews before the end of time have laid into it a meaning which the words simply do not convey. End quote. So God's promise then to Abram is now extended even further. He declares that he will make his descendants as the dust of the earth so that it cannot be numbered. And he promises to give him the land as far as the eye can see. Now this has reference in a temporal sense to the nation of Israel that descends from Abram and the land of promise, but it has a far greater significance, as the New Testament informs us. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 that all those who are in Christ are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then Paul writes in Romans 4:13 that the promise that he would be heir of the world, note that, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So after receiving the promise from God, Abram journeys to this place in Hebron, and he builds another altar to the Lord. It was Abram's intent to say that the gods of the Canaanites would never be his God. And through this public act of worship, Abram declared that he would worship Jehovah and Jehovah alone. It was through the sacrifice that God provided in Christ that he provided for us so that we would worship Jehovah and Jehovah alone. We are the seed of Abraham. I would say to you this morning, do not discount what you may think is a small act of disobedience. Those acts have consequences. It should be our desire to walk more and more in obedience to God, to do everything within the power that God gives us by his grace, to seek to be obedient even in the small things. But as you look back over your life, and as you realize all the places where you are not obedient, that you look back now and you say, I should have been, be aware that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And even though we may suffer some consequences as a result of that disobedience, God's grace uses even our sin to accomplish his greater purposes in our lives. Truly, it is a marvelous grace of our loving Lord grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for that grace that we have been extended in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that we do not deserve it, not one bit of it. And yet you have poured out your grace upon us. Father, as we look back at our own sinfulness, our own disobedience, do not let us grow discouraged by that. Even though, Father, we may truly repent of our disobedience, cause us to look more at the grace that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.